Our gospel lesson will be the telling of the parable of the weeds and the wheat, the parable of the tares, which we shall consider in our sermon scripture reading as well. But this will be the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I invite you to stand. From Matthew chapter 13, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise be to Christ." While we are still standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon. Today, our Lord's explanation of the parable of the tares. I'll begin reading in Matthew 13, verse 36, reading through verse 43. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Almighty God, give us grace to hear and obey your clear word. By your Spirit, allow us to not merely admire, but to obey your teaching. Grant that we profess and practice your true religion. Grant that we love and live your gospel. And we ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord, whose word is open before us now. And amen. You may be seated. It's a wonderful privilege to have our Bibles open before us. It's a wonderful privilege to have our Lord's teaching here before us. May the Lord truly give us ears to hear. This is the middle teaching section in Matthew's gospel, the central teaching section. It is a section of parables from Jesus, parables about the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, is truly presented to us as the one greater than Solomon. His wisdom is before us. May we not miss our Lord's wisdom. We come to the second of seven parables of the kingdom of heaven. In verse 36 of our passage, the disciples, they referred to this parable, they called it the parable of the weeds of the field, or the parable of the tares of the field. That's what the disciples called it. That's what stuck in their heads and mouths, their ears and mouths, as they said, "Lord, tell us about it." It is a parable that's going to show us a number of things, and here's just a few things. It is a parable that will show us opposition. There's opposition. It's a parable that includes questions that we would ask, and answers that might dissatisfy us at the beginning. Questions that might dissatisfy us in the way some people go to the book of Job and say, I'd like some other answers, Lord, what's going on? But our Lord's answers are good and right and holy. This is a parable that also includes a separation, the judgment of separation, the judgment of separation. And what might surprise you is that this parable is a parable of great assurance. This parable is a parable of great assurance. Okay? I'm going to call it the parable of the weeds and the wheat. Parable of the weeds and the wheat. And at first glance, or at first hearing, this parable seems to pick up where the last parable ended, on good soil, with fruitfulness, with growth, with a harvest. It seems to pick up where the last parable ended. This parable seems to be related to the parable of the sower, but that's not the case. Oh, of course, they are related because they're both parables of the kingdom. What's the kingdom like? And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like the parable of the sower. The kingdom of heaven is like the parable of the weeds and the wheat. This parable has similarities with the parable of the sower. There are sowers, planters. There's a field. There's seed of some sort, and there's growth of some sort. But these are different parables. By the way, we are not supposed to look at these two parables and connect the details as if we looked at the parable of the sower and looked at the third soil, that which stuff was growing, but it was choked out by the thorns. We're not supposed to look at that third soil and go, oh, there's thorns in that soil, and now we're looking at this parable of the tares of the field, and there are some thorny, messed up, poisonous, noxious weeds in this. Therefore, this parable is connected to the third soil. We're not supposed to do that. There may be things that we can see that are related, but this is a distinct parable. So what are we going to do today? As you follow along, we're going to do four things. Four things as we walk through this passage. First of all, Jesus, we're going to follow this, Jesus will tell the parable. That's good. Jesus tells the parable in verses 24 through 30. Right after that, in verse 36, by the way, we are going to skip over the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the bit of leaven hid in the loaf. We're going to skip over those because we're dealing with the parable of the weeds and the wheat. So the telling of the parable is in verses 24 through 30. Then in verse 36, kind of right there by itself, Jesus sends away the crowd and the disciples gather around while they're in a house. So they're outside and Jesus sends the crowd away, goes into a house, and the disciples gather around. And they say, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Then what follows in verses 37 through 43 is Jesus explains the parable of the tares of the field. The last thing, those are the three things. Jesus tells the parable. There's a sending away and a gathering around. Jesus will then explain the parable. But we're going to do one last thing. Fourth, today, we're actually going to make some observations on this parable. We're going to take a look at some conclusions. What can we take away from this parable? So there it is. All right? That's what we're going to do. So let's take a look at that. Jesus tells the parable in verses 24 through 30. You just heard it in our gospel lesson. Let me remind you of what we just heard. Ready? The events, the action, it's quite clear. It's evident what's going on. The characters of this parable are right there on the surface of the story, and the characters of this parable are right there on the surface of the ground as well. It's clear. There is a man. He is the owner, the master, and he sows, plants good seed in his field. He's not borrowing the field. It is his field. Master sows good seed. The workers, they're sleeping. This is not a sinful sleep. This is good sleep. You work hard, you sleep. well. The workers are sleeping. We're not supposed to look at that and say, hey, if you wouldn't have fallen asleep, the enemy wouldn't have come in. Well, the workers need to sleep. That's not the point here. This is an acceptable sleep of a laborer. Next, an enemy arrived, and before the enemy left, the enemy sowed tares or weeds. The Greek word is zidzania, and that you're going to hear that word again, zidzania. It's important for this passage. That enemy shows up, he arrives, and he sows these weeds in the middle of the wheat. He goes into the field, this enemy does, and right there where the wheat is growing, the Greek word is in the middle of the wheat, right there. I'm going to plant and plant and plant, 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 right there. And then the enemy leaves. He arrives, it departs. There was evening, there was morning, another day. Actually, there were many evenings and mornings because there were many days that passed by. It was only at some later point in our parable that it became clear that it was not only wheat in the field. Take a look at verse 26. When the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, when the grain of wheat had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares appeared also. Then the weeds appeared also. Then at that time, there was morning, there was evening, there was morning, and the clock kept ticking. We are to look at this, we are to hear this, and to assume the workers have been there the whole time. We hear this parable, and we know that the weeds were placed there at some time. The setting or the scene is easily recognized, but that doesn't mean everything is seen. What's going on here? We happen to know more about this than those characters in the story. We know what's happening. Some tares, some weeds, darnels, were planted. Joachim Jeremias, in his book on the parables of Jesus, he actually suggests that these weeds, these tares, this zidzania is a plant that actually resembles wheat in the early stages of its growing. And it's difficult to tell them apart. So the workers are doing their crop work. They're out there, and what is some of their crop work? They would be weeding the field. They would be tending to the crops. These are growing together, and they look alike. Zidzania. Darnels in some portions of our globe are actually called false wheat. False wheat. So questions arise as the parable is being told, and this makes so much sense. An entire crop of questions actually sprout up. The workers, servants, they go to the master. They ask two fundamental questions. Here are the fundamental questions. How did this happen? And what do you want us to do about it? How did this happen? It's actually two questions in our English translations. The workers come to the master and they say, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have weeds?" Some people say they're trying to clear themselves. We were busy. We were working. We were doing. That's fine. Two fundamental questions. And the first question is, how does this happen? The second question is, what do you want us to do about this? The first question is theological. How in the world is evil allowed? How in the world is evil even present? It's the theological question. And from that theology comes the question, the ethical question. What should we do about evil? Good questions. Clear questions. Those would be our questions as well. So our Lord gives the answer, the master's answer. Answer number one, how did this happen? He answers very briefly, bluntly. It's a Spartan answer. We want more. His answer is, an enemy did this. An enemy man did this. What about the second question? What do you want us to do about it? This answer is a bit of a head scratcher as well. The master says, leave it alone for now. Don't you do anything about it now. Let them grow together. I don't like evil. Is that an enemy? Leave it alone. There will be a separation later. I don't want you to root up the good stuff as you're tackling the evil. Leave it alone. There'll be a separation later when the time is right. There will be a rejection and a reception. There will be a burning and a gathering into my barns. John the Baptist, you recall his baptizing and preparatory work for Jesus to show up. Jesus said this of Jesus, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Matthew 3:12. There will be a burning and a barn gathering. So there's the telling of the parable. That's the first portion of our text today, a telling of the parable. And within the telling of the parable, questions pop up. They sprout up out of the ground, out of the earthy workers. But that doesn't mean that there aren't other questions going on. It's likely that there's at least one more question lurking about. So we now come to the second portion of our sermon today. The sending away and the gathering around. The sending away and the gathering around. Verse 36. Jesus sends away the multitude. Jesus sent the multitude away. Your ESV, some of you are using that. The ESV translation says that Jesus leaves the crowd. The word can be translated either way, a sending away or a leaving. However you take it, there's a separation that's going on. Jesus is separated from the crowd. He enters the house of interpretation, the house of explanation. And the disciples gather around in verse 36. And the disciples came to him, and this is what they said. They are filled with wonderment. They are curious. They want to know more about the parable. Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. The parable had the question, how did this happen? The parable had the question, what do you want us to do? Lord, we have a question. What's going on? Explain this parable to us. By the way, before we go to the third section of our sermon, two quick observations on this single verse. This verse is actually a demonstration of the parables. This verse demonstrates the parables. The parables are concealed to some, and they're revealed to others. This is a parable about separation and gathering. And that's what Jesus does. He separates himself from the crowd, and it's concealed to them. And yet is revealed to those who gather around Jesus, and he explains the mystery of the kingdom to them. This verse is actually an illustration of the parable. But there's another observation to be made, and it's this. It's a very natural, expected observation, I think. If I would have just heard that parable, I would have had curiosities as well. I would have had questions about the parable. I think you do too. You just heard this parable. Who is this? Who's who? What is going on here? Personally, where do we fit in this parable? Lord, explain to us the parable. You're saying that there is an enemy. You're saying that there are weeds. Where do we fit? Where are we on the map? Where are we? Who are we? So Jesus explains the parable. verses 37 through 43. And he begins by listing the characters. Oftentimes, if you open a playbill, if you open up a Shakespeare story, you'll find the characters listed at the beginning. And if you read that the way I read that, I'm going through and I'm thinking, okay, and I have to go back to the beginning. Who was he? Oh, yes, that. Our Lord tells the story. He gives the parable. The disciples ask some questions, and the Lord says, let me now explain to you the characters. Let me share with you the who's who. And he begins this way. The Son of Man, in verse 37, the Son of Man is the one who sows the good seed. Where does the Son of Man sow the good seed? In the field. And what is the field? Verse 38 says, the field is the world. Now that could shock us. Wait a minute, I thought the field was the church. Jesus says, the field is the world. There's an invasion going on because the Son of Man is planting good seed throughout the world. This is interesting. Good seed. Tell us about the good seed. Jesus explains that the good seeds, verse 38, are the sons of the kingdom. Okay, that's the good seeds. That's the wheat. What about the weeds? What about the tares? Verse 38 also says the tares or the weeds are the sons of Paneras, the evil one. That's interesting. Verse 39, the enemy who sowed the weed seeds, the enemy who planted the tares, the enemy to whom the sons of the wicked Paneras belong, happens to be Diabolos, the devil. The harvest, Jesus says, is the end of the age. In verse 39, the end of the eon, the end of the epoch. End of this particular time period. That's when the harvest is going to occur. And the reapers, both fear and don't fear, these reapers are angels. They are messengers. Jesus tells the parables. We, like the disciples, lean in and want an explanation of the parable. And Jesus explains the parable, and we all of a sudden realize that there are two sowing. The Son of Man is sowing. Jesus is sowing. And the devil is sowing. Oh, but there are two groups who are growing, two types that are growing. We have two who are sowing, and there are two groups that are growing. The sons of the kingdom, the wheat, and the sons of the evil one. Both growing. Our Lord is pretty clear. There is a field, and that field is the world. This is cosmic. Cosmos is the word he uses. The field is the world. It's not some, oh, this is darling and cute. This is cosmic. There's a harvest, and there's going to be some burning and some gathering. There's going to be a doing away with and a giving. And the reapers are angels or messengers. There's an invasion going on. There's a spreading, a planting of citizens of the kingdom, children of the kingdom, citizens of the kingdom in the field of the world. Try to remember, there was a man who sowed good seed in his field. This is the master's field. This is the master's world. All of a sudden, this teaches us something about this parable. Our Lord isn't going, oh, you know what you need to do? You need to define away the devil. No, it's more important to have a conquered devil by Christ. This is the Lord's world. And there will be a separation. There will be a judgment. And it is a judgment that will occur. Now, I want to say something about this judgment. This judgment will both be immediate and eventual. It will be soon, and it will be yet to come. Let me try to explain. And by the way, this is where people often get tripped up on the parables. Okay, there is an immediate aspect to the judgment, and there's an eventual aspect to the judgment. The immediate aspect to the judgment. Here it is. It is coming soon. It is coming upon that generation. It's important to see this. The judgment that is immediate is coming upon that generation of Israel. In verse 40, Jesus does say that this will occur at the end of this eon, at the end of this age. He's very clear about that. Something is coming soon. No one would have heard that and gone, oh yeah, that's going to be about 2,000 years from now. Jesus said it's coming soon. Israel throughout the Bible is likened unto the earth, the land from which she came. Matter of fact, she was given land. They were to be the people of the land, and from that land they were supposed to go through all the land of the globe. Throughout the Bible, Israel is likened unto, is presented with agricultural, earthy images. Israel is presented under the figure of a vine, a vineyard, a fig tree, an olive tree. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 5, there's even a song of my well-beloved regarding his vineyard. I'm not going to sing this song, but I will read some of the lyrics. Listen. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. The song continues. What more could have been done to my vineyard? What more that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please tell me what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. The immediate context demands that we understand that those right there hearing, the immediate reference is to those right then who are rejecting Jesus. They are standing before the Son of Man and they oppose Him. They are rejecting the Son of Man while they are standing right there in the middle of the field of wheat. And to oppose Jesus is to act devilish. They are acting like sons of the evil one. There will be a soon coming judgment upon them. There will be a gathering, and this casting into the fire will come with it a soundtrack of wailing and gnashing of teeth. In verse 42, casting them into the furnace of fire, and there will be noise. By the way, this language of judgment, this wailing and gnashing of teeth, it's likely the gnashing of teeth in anger. How dare you? Who do you think you are that you could ever judge me? Who do you think you are? And so you think of somebody gnashing their teeth. People say, oh, that's just the torments. By the way, this language has also been used earlier in Matthew's gospel of those who bear the covenant name. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus uses this very language when he says that the sons of the kingdom shall be kicked out and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Why did Jesus say that? Because an outsider, a Roman centurion, came to Jesus humbly and said, will you heal my servant? He can't even move. And Jesus says, I'll go to your house and heal him. He says, oh no, just say the word. I'm not worthy that you even come into my house. And Jesus says, wow, I have not even seen such great faith in Israel. Yes, some of the sons of the kingdom, they're going to be kicked out. But people from the outside, from the east and the west, you know what they're going to do? They're going to sit down and they're going to have supper with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And those that are kicked out, there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. How dare you? By the way, this is something that is shown throughout the rest of the New Testament. Within that generation, you know what's going to happen? The temple that they trusted in, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, that temple is going to be leveled. Israel is going to be scattered to the winds. And how is this confirmed throughout the New Testament? Immediately, through the messengers, through the angelic messengers of the preached word. When Christ's missionaries and Christ's servants and Christ's preachers go out and say, Christ is the King, get ready. There's going to be a burning and a gathering. There's going to be a rejection and a reception. The messengers prove this. There will be a harvest. So that's the immediate judgment. But there's also an eventual judgment. There is another final separation that will occur. We need to understand this in context so that we can understand how it's going to be worked out in history. We ought to read this and tremble. This final judgment will occur at the time when our Lord puts all things to rights. If the Lord can do this in the midst of history, like He did with the resurrection, He will also do so at the end of history. And there will not be a single person to say, oh no, but stop. Allow me to read from J.C. Ryle. The present mixed state of things is not to be forever. The wheat and the tares are to be divided at last. The Lord Jesus shall send forth His angels in the day of His second advent and gather all professing Christians into two great companies. Those mighty reapers shall make no mistake. They shall discern with unerring judgment between the righteous and the wicked and place every one in his own lot. The saints and faithful servants of Christ shall receive glory, honor, and eternal life. The worldly, the ungodly, the careless, and the unconverted shall be cast into a furnace of fire and receive shame and everlasting contempt. Our Lord speaks with the utmost earnestness. Should we not listen earnestly? After this separation, both immediately then and eventually, you know what will happen? There'll be a brilliance. There'll be a glorification. Verse 43 says, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Confusion will be turned to clarity. The blur of the present time will be made bright and clear in the future. There are questions present. How did this happen, Master? What do you want us to do? Clarity will come. Well, I'm not sure that I... Clarity will come. There are things that are difficult to sort out. But after the removal of the weeds, the sons of the evil one, then the sons of the kingdom will shine forth as the sun. Now, in summary, our Lord Jesus Christ tells the parable. Then there's an illustration of the parable with a separation from some and a gathering around of others. That's exactly what's going to happen at the end. And then our Lord explains the parable. Now, a few final observations. What can we learn from this parable? How about a few takeaways? First of all, this parable is about opposition to the kingdom. I want to be clear about this. This parable is about opposition to the kingdom. Now, there's opposition in the kingdom, but that's not what's being taught in this parable. This is about opposition to the kingdom. This parable is not about weak or failing brothers or sisters. This parable is not about those floundering in the faith. This parable is about the reality of opposition from different allegiances, different loyalties, those who belong to different lords. These weeds, these sons of the evil one, that's who they are planted right in the middle of the wheat. What are they doing here? What do we do about this? Jesus is saying in this parable that some are enemies of the kingdom, as they are busy opposing the sons of the kingdom. Jesus is saying that they have become like Haman. Haman. Remember the story of Esther? Now, this deserves some future development, but I'd like to suggest something to you here. It is possible that what's going on here is a reference to the evil man, Haman, the enemy of the kingdom, the enemy of the Jews, who is planted right there in the midst of the kingdom of God's people. Remember Haman the Agagite. Now, when I was looking at the Greek language of this particular passage in verse 28, I was stumped by something. And it's commonly not put in many of our English translations. I was reading chapter 13, verse 28, and this is what it says. Jesus said to them, "An enemy man has done this." The word man is left out of our English translations, most of them. I was intrigued by this. So I asked my dear friend, Daniel Olson, "Have you seen this in Greek?" And so he looked into it as well. That's curious as well. And he pointed me to Esther chapter 7, verse 6. And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Esther said, "The man who's the enemy man, is Haman of Paneras." In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Let me unpack this for you for just a moment, because remember, Jesus is taking the place of Israel. Jesus is fulfilling the entire story of Scripture. So where is the story of Scripture? It is very likely that those who are listening to this parable were immediately reminded of the story of Esther, Ahasuerus, and Haman, the enemy of the people of God, the enemy of the kingdom. Try to remember that the story of Esther was read every year. The entire story of Esther was read every year at the Feast of Purim. Pur, Lot, Purim, plural lots, the casting of lots, because that's when, Haman, the enemy of the Jews, cast lots. Hey, what month shall we exterminate the people of God? What month shall we be in the midst of them and mow them down and cut them down? Purim. And of course, all of that was turned around. And in the hearing of that story, they likely heard the words, "The man who is the enemy is Haman of the evil one. The man, he is an evil enemy." What happens in the story of Esther? The bride goes to the king. Bride Esther goes to the king and he extends the golden scepter. What happens in our parable? The disciples go to the master and they ask questions. "Lord, what is going on?" And as the story of Esther unfolds, we find that evil is taken care of eventually. What do you want us to do? This needs to work its course. Learn from the story of God's faithfulness in the past. There may be an evil Haman right there in the midst, but it is my field. The people of God, at the end of Esther, we find that they prosper and they shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So again, we have this another warning in the Gospel of Matthew. To whom do you belong? In Matthew chapter 2, Israel had become Egypt so much that Jesus and his family had to get out of Israel and go to Egypt. Now our Lord is saying, "Are you like Haman? or are you like wheat? So that's the very first observation. It's an observation of opposition. That's what our Lord is teaching us in this parable. A few more points, more briefly. Here we go. What else is this parable about? This parable shows us the acceptable place of questions. You have questions, I have questions, we all have questions. I love asking questions of the text. I'll read a passage like it happened in this. Why is that word there? So often we go, so quick, I've got something else to do. Yeah, I got to go. But we don't take the time to ask the questions of the text. Questions, right here. The disciples didn't understand. What did they do? They sought the Lord. They didn't do some social media post. They sought the Lord. Oh, that we would do this more. They asked the Lord. There are many times when we do not understand. You know what we do? We then go to somebody else. Hey, grumble, grumble, grumble. Go to the Lord. How did this happen? And what am I supposed to do? Go to the Lord. Go to the Master. Why would the Lord allow that to happen? You know, there are people in this sanctuary today that have gone through some of the most wondrous trials. You've actually gone through some of the most wonderful triumphs that our Lord kindly disguised to look like tragedies. And the Lord brought you through them. Lord, what's going on? Why did you allow this? It'll be taken care of. Ask the questions. The disciples did the right thing. They sought the Lord. We all have good friends. And our tendency is, if something pops up and we go, you know what? I need to talk to this person right away. We get on the phone or they'll Skype them up. I got to talk to you. I'm really freaking out over this. You know, your best friends will say this. Have you prayed about this? Sometimes somebody will want to come to me and say, I want to talk to you about, you know, her or him. And I'll say, you know what? Have you talked to them? Have you talked to the Lord? Questions. Questions are fine. Our Lord shows us questions right here in his parable. Go to the Lord. Seek the Lord. Follow the example of the workers in the field. For that's what you are. Third, we've seen opposition. It's about questions. Next, time. Time. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and just set this here. But that's not really what I mean by time. Time is a gift. It's a gift given to each one of us. And it reveals much. Eventually, time reveals, I'm personifying time, but over time, what is within is revealed. Over time, what is within pops out. In our passage, there are two different kinds of plants, and they're growing right next to each other. They look the same early on. Yeah, that looks pretty good. But eventually, after time passed, it was made known, it became evident that they were not the same. One was weedy, the other was wheat. One was weedy, which is all selfish because it always chokes. And the other was wheat, which means it's to be sacrificed to become bread or beer. Time. We can learn a lot from these parables. Next, what else can we learn? Calling. What is your calling? What is our calling? I love the bluntness of our Lord. I love the way that he tells this parable. So here we are. As sons of the kingdom, as children of the kingdom, we are those who are planted by the Lord. Don't forget that. You are those planted by the Lord. We are to be then children of the kingdom. So every child in here, every adult in here, you belong to Jesus Christ, don't check out. You are a child of the kingdom. You walk out of this place, what are you going to do on Tuesday? You're going to act like a child of the kingdom. What's your calling? We are to be wheat. Be wheat. That's our calling. We are to be wheat. Even if there is a weed next door. You are to be wheat even if you have a classmate who's a weed. You are to be wheat even if you have a fellow employee who is a tare. If you're sons of Abraham, act like it. What does it mean to be a son of Abraham? It means you believe and you obey. You behave in a certain way. You show your allegiance that way in this whole passage. What kind of fruit do you produce? What is your calling? You're wheat. You are wheat. You are wheat. Last, I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon that this parable is a parable of great assurance. Some of you may be looking at this going, oh my, opposition. Yeah, opposition to the kingdom. The gates of hell will not prevail against the marching onslaught of the church. Matthew's going to teach us that. Jesus is going to teach us that in Matthew's gospel very soon. Opposition will be there. Questions, fine. Time will show much. What's your calling? But last of all, there's wonderful assurance, and I'm going to end with this. The disciples asked Jesus, can you explain this parable? They were wondering, were they wobbly? I'm glad they asked. And I am thankful Jesus answered. And his answer is one that provides great assurance. You know what Jesus does? He presents the devil's tactics. He presents the tactics of Diabolos when it comes to his kingdom. And in all that the evil one does, in everything that the evil one does in this, it cannot remove the wheat. Go as you will. Break out in all of your hellish fury. You cannot remove the wheat. The enemy cannot get the wheat out of the world. And some people go, well, I'm kind of concerned about the kingdom of Christ. I'm not sure that his kingdom is going to be that strong. The enemy cannot remove the wheat from the world. John 10:28. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And somebody says, I'm not so sure about Jesus. So Jesus goes on and says, well, because I and the Father are one, listen to what we call verse 29. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The enemy cannot prevent the good seed from landing and growing in the world. In the prisons, in North London, through the Cornerstone Assistance Network, through Third Millennium Ministry, through the ministries in St. Pete, and through Pastor Redone. The enemy cannot prevent the good seed from landing and growing in the world or in those places where Elder Douglas, for those places he prayed earlier today. The most that the enemy can do is add a weed. By the way, this doesn't mean that there's not a warning in this. Because when we learn something about the enemy's tactics, we are supposed to go, okay, I'm going to learn about the tactic, and I'm going to learn from that, and I'm going to march forward accordingly. There is a warning here. By the way, I love the way Jesus never gives top billing to the devil. He never puts the devil center stage. And if we spend too much time considering the work of the evil one, what will happen? We will tend to focus on what it is that it wants us to focus on. Doubt. How did this happen? Disengagement. What do you want us to do? Diversions. I don't get this. What are the enemy's tactics here? Frederick Dale Bruner said it very well. He wrote it well when he said, if the enemy cannot strike the root, he will smash the fruit. If he cannot hinder faith, he can corrupt love. Be wheat at your calling. Be ready for the opposition against Christ's kingdom, but he has planted you. Ask your questions of the Lord. Remember, all time is the Lord's. and let us be prepared for the two other little parables that will be forthcoming. Are parables of the little and the large, little things but a large kingdom, small matters but powerful through a sovereign Lord. The parable of the weeds and the wheat. May God grant us ears to hear and a wondrous assurance, for He is good. Let us pray. Again, Almighty God, we ask that You allow us to be both hearers and doers of Your word and ways. Grant us to admire and to follow Your teaching, to profess and to practice the faith. Grant us this, we pray, through Jesus Christ, the head of the church, for we pray this in His name. And all of God's children said,